I want us this evening, just for a short time, to look at the experience of Abraham as we read portions of it. But I want us just to take one verse that describes his behavior as the focus of our thoughts. And it's found in chapter 15 of Genesis and verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. Our own heads, our own mind, and our own memory, we can be filled with Bible knowledge. Things we've learned away back in church days, long ago, in different places, maybe far from us. Some of us have more knowledge than others. But no matter what knowledge we've got, no matter what you remember even now, there is one most important thing above all of that knowledge. What is it that God requires of you and of me? What is the single most important thing in all of our Bible knowledge? In all of the knowledge that we have, what is the one priority for us? Now that's a very searching, probing question. That's a question that goes right down the years of your life and way down into the depths of your memory. But if it is a searching question, it has nevertheless a simple answer. What is the one thing that God requires of us? We know it. We've heard it. The echo comes back now to you. What does God require of us but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? God requires that we trust our souls to the Savior. God requires that we put our hope for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that's the answer to the question, very quickly another question quickly comes on the coattails and heels of it. What exactly does it mean to trust? What is it that God requires us to do? What does this mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? So often we can explain it with words. So often we can put down great books and themes and arguments to say what faith is. But how often, for you and me, how often what we want more than anything else is a flesh and blood example. Somebody that we can identify with, who does it for us, and who gives us an example to follow. What God requires of us, Abraham shows us, and he teaches us. What does it mean to believe? What are the experiences, what are the emotions that come with trusting in God? What is the whole, or at least as best we can get it, what's the whole gathering together, the panorama, the whole package, whatever figure we want to use? What is involved? Abraham gives us a little bit of an insight. When God gives his word, and when God gives a promise to his people, this is what I'll do. I will do this for you. When God speaks like that to you and to me, sooner or later, that belief and confidence will be tested. Perhaps we've been given a promise concerning our own salvation, or somebody in the family, or a friend. Perhaps we're holding on to a promise for another nation, another people, another area. A blessing on something going on somewhere else. Perhaps we're holding on to a promise that God gave us a long time ago about the purpose for your life or for mine. Whatever be the range and the application of God's promises to us, that promise will be severely tested. Tested to the point that we feel that perhaps we're barely holding on to it. When everything seems to be against its fulfillment and everything seems to be against it happening, we're sitting there. Maybe even just now, when we're holding on to a promise that's come back to our memory, and a little whisper comes into your soul. It comes with all of the logic in the face of the reason and the circumstances and everything else that's round about you now. With all of the force of the obstacles and the barriers that are put out in front of that promise being fulfilled. And then a little whisper says, do you really expect that to happen? Do you really expect that to happen? Do you really think that events are going to work out in that totally surprising and unexpected way? Is that what you're believing in? That's the whisper that comes. And Abraham tells us how to react and to respond to that whisper. The whisper of unbelief. We are to face it and we're going to say simply to that whisper, God has said it. God has given me the promise. I believe what God has said and done. So therefore, let's go to this man, Abram, and let's listen to what happened to him and what God said to him. And especially we try to learn something for ourselves out of his experience. We read there in chapter 12 of the way in which God came to Abram and told him, leave this land and go into another land. And when he was going, God said to him, I will make of you a great nation. You will be a great people. At 75 years of age, that's what God had promised to Abraham. That he was going to be the father. He was going to be the head of a mighty people. And it was repeated several times, chapter 12, chapter 15, 17, 18. It's repeated in several places in this book of Genesis. But the one thing that comes at us at once is that Abraham believed what God said. And not only did he believe it, he acted on it. So many people, this example of Abraham given to us here, it's also brought up in the book of Romans in the New Testament. And in the days of the New Testament, there were many Jews who could draw their line away back down through the years, and they always says, yes, we've come out of Abraham's stock. We are of his lineage. We are his descendants. He is our ancestor. We come from Abraham. That's what they boasted of. But the whole point of Abraham's life, be it in Genesis or in Romans, the one thing about the quality about Abraham's life that is highlighted and set up for everyone to follow, the one quality about his life is this one that we've got before us here. He believed God. That's what God requires of him, and that's what God requires of us. And it's not new. It's there for us to see a way back in his life. On the very lips of the Father of the nation, God's eye is searching for that one quality, believing what he has said. That's God's way of dealing with people still today. He has not changed. He does not change. He will not change. The one thing that God is looking for in your life and mine, sitting alone, listening alone to this sermon, the one thing that God is looking for, he examines, dismantles, takes our life apart, looking for this one thing. Do we believe in what he has said? What is set out before us, the gospel, the promises, the analysis and the scriptural teaching and truths, God is looking for us to accept them, to believe them. What was it that we see in the life of Abraham then, that God was looking for him to accept? Four simple ways of remembering it and breaking it down. First of all, God told him something. God told him what he was going to be. God told him what he was going to achieve through him. God told him what the outcome was going to be. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to be a father of a nation. And out of you, there is going to come one person. That one person who's going to be a blessing on all these other nations in the world. God told him that. And then he takes him, as we saw there in chapter 15, out underneath the stars. And he lays, look to the heavens, and he says, go on, Abraham, try to count them. And if you can count them all, yes, but you can't. And that's the size of the nation that I'm going to give you. Great, huge, magnificent, without that kind of number attached to it. That's what God told him. But there was a problem. I don't have any children. How is that going to happen? Abraham thought that he could use the son of one of his stewards. We're told this man, Eliezer of Damascus, well, maybe he's a perfectly acceptable. Can he not be a substitute and things will happen through him? God says, no. I've told you, it's going to be your son. Your son is going to do this. And how is it going to happen? He was told it. And we move on. Not only was he told it, but we're told also that Abraham trusted it. God had indeed promised him his own son. And God would do it exactly as he said it would. So therefore, Abraham took God at his word. It wasn't a leap in the dark. It wasn't something that was spontaneous and irrational and without any basis. What Abraham did, trusting and believing in God, was on the basis of what God had said to him. God had said, I will do this. Therefore, Abraham believed it. There is, and perhaps this is something that we need to remind ourselves always about, there is a logic to our faith. Our Christian faith is not a leap in the dark. People say, oh, they rubbish us and they put us down, and they say, well, your Christian faith, it's just simply sentiment and emotion and all of these things trying to dismiss us. There is a logic to the Christian faith. And the logic is simply this. God has said it. And God will do it. God has said it, and God will do it. And we therefore believe and trust him so to do it. However unlikely, whatever the difficulties, how many doubts and fears and anxieties we have in our mind, God will do it. He will fulfill what he has said. Abraham trusted him to do that. We go on in chapter 17 there, and we see the way in which it was repeated several times to Abraham. And especially in chapter 17, there we read of the way in which Abraham laughed when he was told that he was going to have a child. Now, what kind of laughter was that? We've got to just explain it very carefully. Abraham in chapter 17 at verse 17, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. It wasn't mocking. You know the way in which some people can snigger at us when we say we believe this. It's not that kind of sniggering, mocking laughter. There is here the laughter of joy. There may be a measure of amazement in that joy as to about how God is going to do it, but he believed that God was going to do it. There was no unbelief. There was no doubt. If there was any doubt, God would have corrected him and spoken to him about it, but there wasn't any. He trusted in God. And the behavior of Abraham contrasts with the behavior of Sarah. Sarah, in chapter 18, we never read it, but just look at it yourselves later on. Sarah also laughed. And she says, can I be a mother, being so old? And God took Sarah to task this time because of that laughter. It wasn't the same kind of laughter as Abraham. Here there was a measure of unbelief. How can this possibly happen? Abraham didn't speak or think like that. He was not put off. He was not deterred. He lifted his eyes and he looked to what God had said and God could do. The power to do it. And that was the end of the case. That was the end of the matter. He trusted in God. But not only did he trust, not only was he told, third thing we can say is he was tested. He was tested in his belief and his trust in God. He has a son in his old age. And of course his son is Isaac. And especially anyone who has a son in their old age, that son is often very precious, very, very precious. But one day Abraham was told by God an astonishing thing. Abraham was told, you've got to go and sacrifice your son. Can you imagine the turmoil in Abraham's thinking? Here he was, he had a promise. He was trusting in what God had said. But now he was told to go and sacrifice his son. But yet, such was the belief, the faith of Abraham in God, that he believed, even although he would have sacrificed his son, Abraham believed that God would raise his son up again, because Abraham was utterly convinced that the promise of a great nation and a people and a blessing rested on that boy, Isaac. He was tested in his faith. You and I can be tested just the same. If we're holding on to what God has said, if we've got a promise that God has given, if there's something that God has shared with us or spoken to us about, and we're holding on to it, and we come back to God and we say, Lord, this is what you've said, fulfill it, do it, make it happen. If we have a promise that God has given us and we take it back to God and we say, Lord, I'm holding on to it and it's been years since you've given it, but I'm still holding on to it. If that's the approach we've got to God, then time will come when we will be tested severely. And Abraham opens his heart and he wears his heart on his sleeve and he tells us exactly what it means to trust in God. The turmoil, the pain, the anguish he was going through when God told him to do such a fearful thing. But we know the rest of the story, that when he did it as he was told to do and he was about to sacrifice his son, God intervened. God broke in at the very last moment and God says, yes, now I know. Now I know that you believe. Now I know that you trust. God brought him to the very edge and Abraham didn't blink. He didn't back off. He didn't give in. He would have gone ahead and God intervened and stopped him. And we have instead a ram caught in a bush, and God says, take that and offer that animal as a sacrifice. And there we have it, God providing a substitute. And we have, even in that event way back in the Old Testament, we have a little vague picture, we have a little image of the gospel truth, of God providing a lamb, a sheep, a substitute to take the place. We are told, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says it in John chapter 8 and verse 56, Abraham saw my day and was glad. What does that mean? It means this. With the eye of faith, looking at what God had promised, looking at God's ability, Abraham trusted that God would do what God had said. And he was looking down through the years into the future, to the time eventually that would come when all of the promises that God had made would be fulfilled. And fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The quality of his faith put to the test, and he comes through it with God's commendation about him. The life, the trust, the faith of Abraham. That's what God looked for in his life. And that's what God is looking for in us also. Take it and apply it to ourselves now. God tells us things about ourselves in the Bible. He tells us about our true spiritual stance and condition. God says that we're sinners and that we're in need of a Savior and we cannot save ourselves. We're morally bankrupt and we're in debt spiritually over our heads. We cannot do a single thing to make us right or bring us underneath God's blessing. We've got a big problem. You and me. Left to ourselves, we have a huge spiritual problem. And God tells us it exactly as it is. There's no pulling of punches. There's no sugarcoating the pill. God reads it and tells it as it is. Plainly and simply, he tells us what our problem is. But he doesn't leave it at that. Because God goes on to tell us what his answer is to that problem. God has taken the initiative and broken in. And he takes us under a gospel. He takes us to the cross. There we are shown the answer that God has for the problem that we have. The guilt. The sin. The things that we've done wrong that have been gathering in our life over the years of our living. Everything that's laid down in our conscience, we cannot get rid of it. Perhaps it's years and years and years since we've done it, but it's as fresh in our mind and our conscience as if it was yesterday. And it's crushing us, and our life is left dry and empty. We've got no rest and we can't deal with it. And what we cannot do, God has done for us. He takes us to the cross and he shows us there the solution and the answer. He shows us there the one person who alone can provide pardon and forgiveness for us. He can make us right and make us acceptable and bring us before God with neither fear nor terror possessing us. We must be perfect because God is perfect. We need to be perfect without spot or stain or weakness. We need to be righteous. That's what God requires of us. But everything we've done up till now is unrighteous if we don't believe in Jesus Christ. Everything we've got, and there's a whole pile of them written down in God's books about the wrong that we've done. And one day the book is going to be opened and we're going to be asked for an explanation of it. And then we won't have it and we'll be condemned if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Jesus Christ has done is he's taken all of these things that are written against your name or mine if we believe in him. And Jesus Christ has said, I'll see to it. That's my responsibility. I will deal with it. And it took him to the cross. And there on the cross, that was a great transaction took place where the sins of his people were dealt with between God the Father and God the Son. And you see the heavens being darkened and you see strange and amazing sights taking place. And you hear a fearful cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And put all of these things together. And they bring home to us the cost of this salvation that is ours tonight. This cost of the salvation that is on offer and is preached in our hearing this day. This salvation that God has brought about and has brought perfectly about. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no fault in it. It is there made available to everyone. Nobody can say, yes, but I'm beyond its reach. It won't get to me. Oh, yes, it does. The cross. And it's a cross and it's a message that comes, as we said, to those whose conscience is heavy and life is crushed. Those whose lives are left dry. David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, speaks in Psalm 32 and he says, my life is as dry as a bone that's left out in this African sun. There isn't a single drop of water or moisture about it in the slightest. That's the way his life is because of the sin that he's committed. And he's not speaking only about himself, but he's reflecting common experience in other people. You and me, when we do wrong, we can be just like him. Our life is dry as a bone. We're way down. We're heavy laden. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye healed. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. God speaks to us through this gospel, and he's calling us. He's directing us. He's commanding us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. all of this gospel teaching, all of this teaching that you've got in the gospel, the teaching of salvation, it's in our memory. It's in our mind. We've got it there. It's been there for year after year after year. But it's not enough that it's in the memory. It's not enough that it stays at arm's distance from us. It now comes down to you and me. It comes right down into our soul. God is telling us about our problem. He's telling us about His Son, the Savior. He's telling us about what happened and the meaning and the significance of the cross. He's telling us especially about promises that He's made. Promises made on the basis of that finished and perfect work. If you're looking for salvation, God says, look unto Jesus. His stamp of approval is upon it. He raised Him from the dead on Easter Sunday, raising Him and saying to all the world, I am pleased with what my Son has done. No higher commendation can be given. Therefore, what are we doing with this gospel message before us now? We are told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's requiring of you and I that we make a personal commitment. That we risk everything. Make that commitment of all of our resources and abilities, everything, our life, our soul, our destiny. Make it, give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just simply in our minds. You see? God's word gets right underneath our skin. God's word gets right down inside you and me. God speaks to us. The one thing that is important and significant that we've said there at the very beginning, with all the knowledge that we have, with everything we've gathered, the experiences we've got, books we've read, conferences we've gone to, the one thing that's important, what do I think of Christ? What is my relationship with Him? Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham relied on God. And the question is, do we? One day is going to come, and come it will. One day is going to come when we're going to stand alone before God. And God is going to look into and dissect our life apart in all of its constituent parts. And we're going to have to give an explanation of what we've done, where we've been, and what we've said. And what are we going to say on that occasion to cover up or to explain all the wrong that we've done? It's no use saying, well, I was depending on this or on that. And we're stuttering and we're stammering and we cannot come out with a reasonable argument. There is one argument. There is one name. There is one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him and have Him for ourselves. That's the most important thing. God carefully examining us for that. And as we grow older, as we go on in life, as we see the years passing us by, as death comes close and closer still, as we go on in life, so this message, this emphasis, this one quality above everything else, this one quality in our character becomes more important, clearer, and more precious. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the one quality in the life of Abraham singled out and highlighted. Can we therefore put our amen to it? And can we stand with him side by side? It's true of him. Is it true of us that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. O Lord our God, the gospel that we have is the gospel of life, of salvation, of forgiveness. A wonderful gospel resting upon the faithful and full work of a great Savior, made available to us in this word through our services, preached amongst us in these days. May we listen. May we heed. Lord, may the word stay with us. No matter where we go now, do not let it be stolen from us. Do not let us be distracted. Do not let us be diverted. But Lord, even after the voice of man has ceased, Lord, still speak to us of our spiritual need of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 132. Psalm 132 at verse 13. For God of Zion hath made choice, there he desires to dwell. This is my rest, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy, her priests I clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly, for him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all, but yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall. Psalm 132 at verse 13 to the end of the psalm, for God of Zion hath made choice.